My message this morning is on John's second letter. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to what's called 2 John. Some background information before we begin. This letter was written by the elder, whom tradition says was John. It was written to a lady he knew. It was written toward the end of the first century, around 95 AD. John would have been an old man by then. Messiah's community would have been around 60 years old at that time. This letter was one of the last things written that became part of the New Testament. This letter was written to encourage this lady and warn her not to support any of the false teachers who may travel to her area. Key ideas in this letter: the idea of being chosen by God, truth, love, obedience. John was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He was a member of the chosen people. He was privileged to be alive when the Son of God came into this world. He met Messiah Yeshua, responded to him, followed him, and became one of his most important disciples. He became an apostle, a representative of the Lord, one of the Lord's emissaries, one of a very special group of men who became the leaders of Messiah's community. As an apostle, John wielded the greatest spiritual authority. And in the future, he was promised to sit on one of 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of a renewed Israel. John wrote two of the greatest books that have ever been written, books which have been a blessing to billions of people, the book of John, and also the book of Revelation. In addition, he wrote three divinely inspired letters that have been preserved for us. Let's take a look at John's second letter. He began by identifying himself as the elder. An elder refers to a man who is a leader of a community of Messiah's followers. Being an elder means having the age, the wisdom, the dignity to lead a congregation. While it's true that John was an elder, identifying himself as an elder and no more was a very humble way to identify himself. For example, he could have written, "One of the Son of God's closest disciples, the only one who didn't abandon him in his greatest time of need, the one he entrusted his mother to, an apostle who has great spiritual authority, who will sit on one of 12 thrones with my fellow apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He could have identified himself in some of those ways, but he didn't. By referring to himself simply as the elder, he exerted his authority while not exalting himself or calling unnecessary attention to himself. Contrast the humble way that John referred to himself to some men and women today who are so eager to call themselves apostles, prophets. We can learn humility simply from the way John identified himself in this letter. that we should not be exalting ourselves or calling attention to ourselves. Next, John identified those to whom he wrote. To the lady chosen by God and to her children. While some have interpreted that the lady chosen by God and her children was a church, I disagree, based on the golden rule of interpretation. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, or you will get nonsense. John wrote to a lady and her children, not to a community of Messiah's followers. This was a lady whom John knew, and he knew she was chosen by God. I love that idea, chosen by God. God has a chosen people, the Jewish people. From all the nations, God chose Israel to be a special nation, a nation that was uniquely close to him, a priest nation, bringing the blessings of God to the other nations of the world. Not only is there a chosen nation, there are chosen individuals, people chosen before the foundation of the world to become the sons and daughters of God. It's an amazing thing to be chosen by God before the foundation of the world, chosen for salvation, chosen for eternal life, chosen to be a child of God. This lady was one of those chosen ones. Many are called, few are chosen. If God has chosen you, you are amazingly special, amazingly blessed. This letter was also written to this lady's children, some of whom John also knew, some of whom had become believers. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. This was a lady John knew and loved. This was a lady who had responded to the truth being the gospel, the message that Yeshua is the Son of God and the risen Messiah and Lord and Savior. There is an emphasis in this letter on truth, knowing the truth, remaining faithful to the truth, living the truth, loving those who are in the truth, supporting those who proclaim the truth, not supporting those who reject the truth, who twist the truth. Deep calls to deep. Like processes attract. Things go with things. John knew that everyone who knew the truth would also love this woman. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. Why would all those who know the truth love this woman? Because truth is absolutely wonderful. Truth is delightful. It's liberating. The truth will set you free. It is helpful. It is beneficial. It is wholesome. Truth is lovable. And because the truth is lovable, those who know the truth love others who are in the truth, who know the truth. Someone may be a complete stranger to you. You meet them, you talk to them, you find out that that person knows the truth like you know the truth. He is committed to the gospel. He follows the one who is the truth. You know, you sense that there is an instant connection between you, a bond of truth. You sense that you love him because you love those who are in the truth. John wrote about the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. It's one thing for someone to know the truth. It's another thing for the truth to live in that someone. Many know the truth, but the truth is not living in them. It's not alive in them. The demons know the truth, but the truth is not living in them. Most of us here right now know the truth, but the more important question is the truth living in us? Is it alive in us? Is it filling us? Are we living according to the truth? The truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Just as nothing can separate us from the love of God, just as no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, just as Messiah promised that he will be with us always, just as God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, once the truth is living in us, it will be with us forever. What a great promise. What a great source of comfort. The truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. John identified himself and identified those to whom he wrote. Next, he assured this lady and her children that they could count on the Father and the Son to supply them with some truly amazing blessings. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Grace means receiving good things we don't deserve. And the truth is that sinners like us do not deserve God giving us good things. Nevertheless, he does. He gives us grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited gifts and help and blessings. What a great thing grace is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. All of us sin, fall short, miss the mark, yield to temptation, sin knowingly, sin unknowingly. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't do. For all of this, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. Instead, God gives us mercy. What a great gift. What a great thing. Mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Peace is more than an absence of conflict. Peace is something positive. It's a state of well-being, wholeness, completeness. Peace also means being in a right relationship with God, having a right standing before God. What a great gift. Peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua the Father's Son will be with us in truth and in love. The Trojan Horse is a story about the Trojan War, about the subterfuge that the Greeks used to enter the city of Troy to win the war. After a long siege that took years, the Greeks constructed a huge wooden horse, and they hid a force of men inside this gigantic wooden horse. They pretended to sail away, and the Trojans pulled the horse into their city as a victory trophy. That night, the Greeks crept out of the horse, opened the gates for the rest of the Greek army, which had sailed back under cover of night. The Greeks entered and destroyed the city of Troy, ending the war. The gift of the Trojan horse was a deceptive gift designed to harm the Trojans. In Virgil's poem about this, there was a famous line that is often paraphrased into English as, "Beware of Greeks bearing gifts." Sorry, Alexandra. God's gifts of grace, mercy, and peace are not like the gift of the Trojan horse. They are not given for some twisted purpose to fool us, to trick us, to harm us. They are given, John wrote, in truth. They are given in love, only to do us good, to bless us, to elevate us, to help us reach our highest potential. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua, the Father, Son, will be with us in truth and love. Simple words, but so profound, so meaningful, so wonderful. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua, the Father, Son. Being the Son of the Father does not mean that God the Father created the Messiah or that the Son of God was in some way given birth by the Father or is younger than the Father or is a created being. No, being the Son of God means the exact opposite of that. Just as a human son shares the nature of his father, the Son shares the nature of his Father. The Son of God is God, deity, divine, eternal, uncreated, self-existent, with life in himself, sharing all the attributes of God with his Father. The Son is equal to the Father in divine nature. However, the Father is superior to the Son in position and in authority. The Son acknowledges that the Father is superior in position when he calls him my Father and my God. The Son sits at the right hand of the Father. The Father sits on the main throne of heaven in the place of highest authority. The Son never sends the Father anywhere. The Father sends the Son. The Son never commands the Father. The Father commands the Son, and the Son always obeys his Father. The Father and the Son, two distinct persons sharing the same divine nature, sharing the same divine spirit, who's also a distinct person, although without a body. That's what the Apostle John believed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's what true believers from the earliest times have believed. That's what the real believers still believe today. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua, the Father's Son. After he identified himself and the ones he wrote to and assured this lady and her children that they could count on grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and from the Son, John expressed his joy that some of the woman's children were walking in the truth. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Walking in the truth means living according to the truth, living out the truth. When we are walking in the truth, it brings us joy to see others walking in the truth, living according to the truth. Living according to the truth is what God has commanded us. The Father has commanded us to live according to the truth. The truth that Yeshua is the truth, and the Holy Son of God, and the risen and righteous Messiah and Lord. What does walking in the truth look like? Walking in the truth looks like Yeshua. It looks like the life of Yeshua. It looks like turning away from the world, turning away from sin, turning away from the pursuit of money, turning away from selfish living. It looks like turning to God, being passionate about God, serving God by proclaiming the gospel to those around us, building up Messiah's community. Are you walking in the truth? After he addressed the importance of living according to the truth, the apostle addressed the importance of believers loving one another. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. The command to love one another was not a new command that was instituted in the first century with the arrival of the Son of God. The command to love was there from the beginning. In the beginning, God was love. There was a love relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. In the Garden of Eden, Adam loved Eve, and Eve loved Adam. Under the Sinai covenant, the Jewish people were commanded to love God and love their neighbors. And when the Son of God came into this world, his command was for us to love one another. This is not a new command. It's one that we have had from the beginning. Since we are commanded to love one another, John made sure that those he wrote to knew what love is. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Love means walking in obedience to God's commands. Love and obedience are connected. There's no real love apart from obedience to God's commands. And what are God's commands for those of us living under Messiah's new covenant? They're not the 613 commands of the Sinai covenant. They're not even the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the 613 commands given to Israel. They're not a mixture of holidays and dietary laws given to Israel or other commands in the Torah that you like and want to observe. Those are not the commands that John is writing about. If you want to observe holidays and Sabbaths and food commands and other commands of the Sinai covenant, you have the freedom to do so. But those are not the commands John referred to here. Walking in obedience to God's commands for us today means loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, loving the truth, loving the gospel, loving Messiah's community. Those are God's commands for us. Love and obedience are connected. You cannot have love without obedience. Love and truth are connected. You cannot have love without truth. To love, we need to know the truth. Love means doing good to others, benefiting them, blessing them. However, if we don't know what is good, we cannot love properly. For example, the father who takes his teenage son to a prostitute for his first sexual experience, there are some fathers that have done this, that father is not loving his son. He might think he's loving his son. He is not loving his son. The man who has sex with a woman outside of marriage and tells her that he loves her, baby, I love you, will not commit himself to her and the children they may produce, however, does not love that woman. We are not walking in love if we are not walking in truth, if we are deceived and helping to deceive others. John continued, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Messiah Yeshua as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Love and truth are connected. We live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and is in rebellion against God and is under a curse. In such a world, there will be many deceivers. There will be many false teachers, false prophets, antichrists, enemies of the Messiah who work against the Messiah. We must not pay attention to them or to their teachings. We must not follow them. We must not support them financially. We must not encourage them. If we do, we are not walking in love, and we will harm ourselves, and we will suffer loss. What kind of loss? John told us, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. This lady needed to be careful not to support any of the false teachers who were operating in her area, who were misleading others, falsely teaching others. If she supported them, she might lose her rewards for a life well lived. Another warning, anyone who runs ahead theologically, runs ahead of the truth. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Messiah does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We must not run ahead. We must continue in the teaching of the Messiah. We must know the truth. We must remain in the truth. We must know the gospel. We must continue in the gospel. We must know the teaching of the Messiah and continue in the teaching of the Messiah. If we do, we have the Father and the Son. If we don't, it means that we may never have been a true believer. We may never have had the Father or the Son. We must know the truth. We must know the gospel. We must know and support those who teach the truth. We must identify and not support the deceivers, the false teachers, the false prophets, the antichrists of our day. John continued, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. While there may have been some inns in some places in this area, those inns may have been of low quality, or the owners of the inns may have been greedy and overcharged for room in the inn. Therefore, believers were expected to welcome traveling evangelists and traveling teachers into their homes and house the traveling evangelists and teachers and feed them and support them while they proclaim the good news and taught people in their area. It was right to show hospitality to such people, to support those who brought the truth. And those who did so would receive a reward from God. However, the opposite was true. It was wrong, it was a sin to support any false teachers, false prophets, deceivers, antichrists. Those who welcomed them and supported the enemies of the Messiah made themselves enemies of the Messiah, shared in their wicked work, and would lose their reward. What does this mean for us today? We must not support false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, antichrists, deceivers. We must identify and expose them, never support them or encourage them in any way. This means we have to be on top of our theological game. We have to know the truth. We have to know those who are living according to the truth and teaching the truth, and those who are not living according to the truth and teaching the truth. A wise man knows the best way to communicate, whether to perhaps write a letter, in our day maybe an email or little text, whether to talk by phone or maybe meet in person and talk. John knew the best way to communicate further with this lady was to talk to her in person. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. There is a joy that comes from simply talking to fellow believers, especially about the important things. That's one of the reasons why I love our Onegs. That's why I encourage people to come to the Onegs and sit and talk with someone, maybe someone you don't know, and get to know them. That's why I encourage everyone to come to the worship service early and stay late and talk to people and get to know them and share precious truths and encourage them and find out maybe how you might be able to help them during the week in some way. I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John not only knew this woman, he knew her sister, who was also chosen by God. And he knew her sister's children. And some of them were with the apostle. And so John ended this letter, passing along their greetings to their aunt, which I'm sure must have encouraged her. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. It's a great blessing to have family who are fellow believers. and who are being influenced by godly men like John. That ends the second letter of John. What a great little letter. Short, very sweet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter, for John who wrote it, for those who faithfully preserved it, for the truths it teaches us, for the ways it challenges us to be better men, better women, better sons and daughters. Thank you for all those you have chosen. Lord, if we are chosen, that's such an amazing thing. Help us to exalt in that, to revel in that. Thank you and your Son for grace, mercy, peace. Fill us, Lord, with grace, mercy, peace. Help us to be obedient to your commandments, Father, especially the command that we love one another. Thank you for the truth, which is so precious, so valuable, so beneficial, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Help us to know the truth. Help us to live authentic lives that are lived according to the truth. Help us to identify and support those who teach the truth and identify and never support those who do not teach the truth. Amen.